All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson. That day's coming, and it looks better all the time. More cloudy trouble we have down here, the better it looks. Amen. Well, tonight we have a special treat. We've got a young man that preached to us the other Wednesday night, Brother Nathan Burt. This is Brother Burt's son. It's good that the family can be here tonight, and we're sad that it took the funeral to have them here. But pray for Nathan and his wife as they fly down for the funeral and then have to fly back. Jennifer's funeral brought some folks in that's still with us today. Good to have Paul Harvey and his family, and good to see James Morgan back there, and Amanda and the kids. Boy, the kids are growing. But several others that are traveling, either driving or flying back and forth, that came in for the funeral. Pray for them. And we're glad to see each and every one of them. It is good tonight to have Nathan Burt with us. And I want to say to you young men, especially some of you in our college, this young man can preach. How many of you heard him? Oh, he's good. And he's a blessing to us. So we ask him again tonight. Somebody said they were getting tired of this old preacher, so I thought I'd give them a very young one tonight. Come on up, Nathan, and preach to us. God bless you. So glad to have you. Amen.
So much, Pastor. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number, or 1 Kings, chapter number 18. 1 Kings, chapter number 18. We are excited to be here once again. And thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to speak this evening. And I wish it wasn't under these circumstances. I appreciate your prayers for my mom and for our family and for the funeral coming up this week as we speak for that as well. And I appreciate your prayers at this time. We are in 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18, a very familiar story. And I'm kind of going to take for granted that most of you know this story already. And this is the story of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and what the Lord was able to do there because of one man who stood for what was right and stood for the word of God. And we're going to take a little bit of a different approach to this passage tonight. And we're just to read a couple of the first verses here in 1 Kings chapter 18 as we begin tonight. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have tonight to open up your word and be able to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us to open up our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would please meet with us. We need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to draw closer to you through what we hear from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day where God's fire is desperately needed. We live in a day very similar to Elijah's day, and the fact that there are many around us who would not hold to the truth of the Word of God. And as we look around in our society today, we see many similarities between our day and the time of Elijah. The national leadership was weak and wicked. King Ahab was on the throne, an effeminate king who let his wife make all the decisions for him and let Jezebel rule the kingdom, and a king that really allowed a lot of wickedness to come into the land. The nation was steeped in the worship of pleasure, selfishness, environmentalism, and immorality. And as we look at the worship of Baal, and we don't have too much time tonight to study all of what was involved in this worship, but it wasn't just the worship of falling down to an idol and bowing down to an idol. There was no appeal in that for the Israelites. The appeal was the worship of self that happened in the worship of Baal. And it wasn't about bowing down to an idol. It wasn't about planting groves to Ashtaroth. It was about the worship of self the worship of the environment, placing the creation above the creator. It was a worship of immorality. Whatever felt good was right to them. And it was a worship of pleasure. Whatever I can do to be able to get the most out of the pleasure of life is what their purpose was. And as we look around, we see not people bowing down to idols today in 21st century America, but we see the same worship of self, the same worship of pleasure, the same worship of our environment above the creator, and the same worship of immorality. We also see in Elijah's day that God's people were fearful and they were hiding. There were hundreds of prophets that Obadiah was hiding away as they didn't know what was going to happen to them. Jezebel was hunting down the prophets and killing them. And God's people had never seen anything like this in their day. And they were fearful and they were hiding and they were worrisome about what was going to happen in their nation. And we also see that God had begun to judge the land. God sends a famine and God tries to get his people's attention. And in this passage, we see this mysterious figure named Elijah. We don't get too much background about him, but he stands up in verse number 1 and he proclaims to the king and he proclaims to the country that God's judgment is coming and to turn back to God. Now, the question is tonight, we know what happens in this passage. I think all of us understand the story here in 1 Kings chapter 18. But the question is tonight, can God's fire fall once again? More importantly, do you sincerely believe that God's fire can fall again? Very quickly, let's look at three biblical events that demonstrate when God's fire falls. Now, we're going to be turning a lot in our Bibles. I hope that's all right with you. So we're going to turn first to Leviticus chapter number 9. Leviticus chapter number 9. You see, this was not the first time that fire had fallen down from heaven. Elijah is the one who's famous for it. Elijah is the one that we know about the story, and we hear the story often in Sunday school. Elijah is the one that was well known for fire falling down from heaven, but he was not the first. You see, there was a before. There was a before. Look here in Leviticus chapter number 9, in the days of Moses, hundreds of years before Elijah. The Bible says in verse number 24 of Leviticus chapter 9, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now, if you understand the story of Elijah, this is almost mirroring exactly what is going to happen here in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's almost exactly the same story. As the fire falls from heaven, the people fall down and they begin worshiping God, and a great revival comes to the land. And we see that Elijah no doubt had this biblical record of the before when he was serving God in his time as well. Now, we believe that Elijah would have had probably the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and Elijah would have had this biblical record in Leviticus of God doing it before. As we live in our day, we have a biblical record as well of God sending revivals to the most wicked cities, to the cities that everyone around would look and not understand why God would move in such a wicked place. Turn over to Acts chapter 19 for us as we get into the New Testament and we think about God's fire falling. We ourselves have a biblical record in Acts chapter 19. And Acts chapter 19 is probably one of the most amazing passages as we study revival and we study what God can do and what God has done in the past. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 17, an amazing story if you haven't read through this chapter before about how God brings revival to the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a wicked city. Ephesus was a place of the worship of Diana, and there was much debauchery that went into the worship of this idol, this goddess in the city, and they were known for it. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They were known all over the world for their sinfulness and their wickedness there in Ephesus. But see what God does in verse number 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And I love verse number 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And we have a biblical record tonight, whether we want to talk about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 or Ephesus or some of the other cities that God had brought great revival to those cities. We have a biblical record tonight of God doing it before. But not only did Elijah have a biblical record, he also had an historical record. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Now, this is a very popular chapter in regards to revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll read in a moment. But don't miss what happened right before those verses in verse number 1. Now, even though we're going forward in our Bible from 1 Kings, we are going back on our timeline, and we're studying the time of King Solomon now. As King Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord, look what happens in verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Once again, we see the before. We've seen the biblical record in Leviticus. Elijah would not have had 2 Chronicles. It was written after Elijah. But he would have had the historical record of God sending revival in the past. We here in America have a precious history of God sending revival in our nation. Our own development as a nation and our birth as a nation was centered around the first great awakening, the revival that hit the colonies in the mid-1700s before the American Revolution. You see, at that time in Connecticut and many of the colonies, they had something called the Halfway Covenant. And this was something that allowed people to become a church member, but they didn't have to get saved. Now, the reason for that was because the church was so closely knit with the government that you could not serve in government unless you were a member of the church. And so that presented a problem to some people who didn't want to get saved. And so they developed this halfway covenant so that you could join the church. You could even get baptized in the church, but you were not saved. You were not a Christian. You had never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only reason people were sitting in the pews was for their personal interest. And yet, a very frail, skinny man who stood up in his pulpit in Connecticut in July 8th, 1741. His descriptions of his preaching was monotone. He read his sermons. I think most of us would fall asleep listening to Jonathan Edwards preach. And yet, this frail man who had fasted 3 days before this sermon with such a burden on his heart for the people, the unsaved people in his church, he stood up and he preached a very well-known sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And as we look through history, we realize that this was the spark of the Great Awakening. As Jonathan Edwards preached, descriptions and accounts tell us that people held on to the front of the pews lest they would slip into hell right there in the church services, and people getting saved and people turning their lives around for the Lord. And God used this man, Jonathan Edwards, and George Whitefield and all of the preachers there in the colonial America to see a great history of revival as we study that today. We also would look back to the year 1825. This is what is called the Second Great Awakening. You see, it was the exact opposite of the first Great Awakening. You see, the first Great Awakening, everyone was in church, but they weren't saved. Second Great Awakening, no one was in church, period. There was a great atheism that was starting to grow across the land, and yet there were preachers who sent around letters to other churches and began to pray and began to fast for their country and for revival. And God sent preachers like Charles Finney and many of the great preachers in the camp meetings. And this was the longer revival, the second Great Awakening that we can reference now as our history. The before. I read of evangelists like D.L. Moody went to England in 1873. His first service in England, he had 50 people. Now, if you know anything about the history of D.L. Moody, that's kind of shocking that D.L. Moody would have such a small amount in his first service in England. But he stayed, and in 1874, in Dublin, Ireland, he saw 3,000 saved. 1874 in Edinburgh, Scotland, 20,000 attended the services, 3,500 saved. 1875, the first citywide revival in America with D.L. Moody, 2,000 saved. 1875 in Philadelphia, the description, his ushers were very well trained, capable of seating 1,000 people per minute and vacating the premises of some 13,000 in 4 minutes if needed. The doors were open 1.5 hours early and 10 minutes, and in 10 minutes, the 12,000 seats were taken. Total attendance for the meetings was 1,050,000 with 4,000 souls saved. 1876 in New York City on Madison Avenue, where Madison Square Garden stands, 60,000 attended, 10 weeks, and 6,000 people saved. 1876 in Chicago, 16-week-long revival campaign, 25,000 came, 10,000 saved. We read about men like R.A. Torrey, who followed after Moody's footsteps. And in 1903 in Liverpool, England, for 4 weeks, he saw 5,000 conversions. 1904, Bolton, Wales, he saw 3,600 saved. 1904, Birmingham, 7,000 saved, 8,000 people seated in the auditorium, 2,000 standing every night. 1905 in London, 17,000 saved, 5,500 people attending each service. We read about Billy Sunday in his first revival campaign in 1897 saw almost 100 people saved. 1908 in Spokane, Washington, 5,600 saved. 1911, Toledo, Ohio, 7,300 saved. 1913, Columbus, Ohio, 12,000 attending every night. For 2 months, 18,333 saved. 2,189 people came forward on the last service. And we read the history of what God has done in the past. And yet we look around and we call upon our churches of 2018 and we see nothing like this. You see, there was a before. There was a before Elijah. There is a before for us, a biblical record, a historical record. But turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, let's look at the now. God did it before. Let's look at what God does now in 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, there's some truths that we need to understand about revival before we experience it. The first truth from this passage that I see is what God could do then, he can do now. Oh, man, there should have been some more amens on that one. Okay, let's try that again. What God could do then, he can do now. All right, we saw the before. We've experienced the history of what has happened in the past, and yet we don't see it today. But we need to remind ourselves that what God could do then, he can do now. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." We serve an all-powerful God. We serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we worship a God who can do today what he did do before. But then we must understand the second truth. What God decided to do then, he may not decide to do now. Now, the first truth that makes for some good preaching, okay? But the second truth is equally as important. What God did then, he can do now, but what God chose to do then, he may not choose to do now. Now, we see in this passage a group of very sincere people who were calling down fire from heaven from morning until evening, and yet God didn't answer their prayer. They're prophets of Baal. So what God decided to do then, he may not decide to do now. Remember Isaiah chapter 40. We can continue in the chapter. In verse number 13, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him in knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, why didn't God bless the prophets of Baal? I think it's very obvious. Number one, they worshiped a different God. They didn't worship the one true God. They were calling on Baal. They were calling on this false God to answer their prayers. I wonder, as we look around in our churches today, if we're worshiping the wrong God too. You see, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. They worshiped a different God, and they also wanted a different goal. You see, sometimes we want revival, but we don't want it for the right reasons. Sometimes we want revival, or we want to serve the Lord, but we're not doing it with the right goal. Philippians 2, verse number 21, is probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, you can serve the Lord, but you can serve the Lord with the wrong reasons. You can serve the Lord and be sincere in your service, but you could be serving him for the wrong goal. It could be to bring praise to yourself. It could be to have your name spoken from the pulpit. It could be for someone to pat you on the back after the service and say, that was a great song. Good job up there. We could be serving the Lord with the wrong goal in mind. You see, there is a difference between God's can and God's will. We encourage our teenagers and we encourage our young people to seek God's will. And there's a great importance to that. But if God could do it then, he can do it now. But if God chose to do it then, he may not choose to do it now. But what's the third truth? Well, the third truth is what God blessed then, he will bless now. Let's look at what God blessed very quickly. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Billy Sunday said, I believe there is no doctrine more dangerous to the church today than to convey the impression that a revival is something peculiar in itself and cannot be judged by the same rules of causes and effects as other things. It's a dangerous doctrine for us to think, well, God did it then, but it's not going to work today. What did God bless back in Elijah's day? Well, he blessed a serious person. He blessed someone who was sober-minded. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter number 2. Who should be serious in the church, we should ask? Who should be serious-minded? Who should be sober-minded? Well, Titus chapter 2 answers that question for us as the Apostle Paul is writing Titus. He's setting things in order for him as he is leading the churches there in Crete. And Paul tells Titus in chapter number 2, in verse number 2, that the aged men be what? Now, sober, very good. Now, I don't know how many of you classify yourself as aged men. Okay, we're not going to go there. Okay, but the Bible says the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse number 3. The aged women. That's dangerous ground right there. Okay, so we're not even going to go there. But the Bible says in verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be what? All right, so we got the aged men, the aged women, and I would probably say, you know, probably about 95% of us would not classify ourselves in that category, and so let's move on. It says to the young women, there we go, that's everyone in here, all the ladies in here. The young women, the older women should teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Look at verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So Titus is being told by the Apostle Paul, the aged men and the aged women and the young women and the young men, they all need to be sober-minded. They need to be serious about what God has for you. You need to be serious about serving the Lord. You need to be serious about prayer. You need to be serious about being faithful to Him. John R. Rice said, God gives revivals. God gives them on exactly the same terms as He ever gave them. God answers prayer. He is just as glad to answer prayer as He ever was. I say God is the God of revivals, but God has the same old-fashioned requirements for revivals that He ever had before. If you want to find God, you can find Him provided you search for Him with all your heart. God's looking for a generation that would be serious about Him. We're not going to get distracted with all the things of the world. We're not going to get distracted with all the pleasures and all the sins of this world. We're not going to be distracted by all the voices in this world calling our name. No, we are going to be serious about serving the Lord. We're going to set aside all of the things that don't matter. We're going to set aside the things that don't matter for eternity. And they may not be bad things, and they may not be sinful things, but they are things that are keeping me from spending time with God. And if God is going to send revival to our generation, we need some Christians today who would set down the phone and set down the iPad and set down the computer and turn the remote off and pray and seek God with all their heart with seriousness. Why don't we have revival? Because we're all watching TV. Why don't we have revival? It's because we're all on our phones. Now, I love my phone, okay? I love watching TV, okay? There's nothing wrong with that if you're watching the okay things, okay? But there comes a time where you need to turn it off. And there comes a time where you need to spend time with the God who created you, the God who saved you. Why don't we have revival? Well, we just don't have enough serious people. We don't have enough people who have the courage and the self-discipline to be serious about God. What else does God bless? Well, He blesses a sacrificial person. He blesses a sacrificial person. Romans 12, verse number 1. Many of you have probably memorized this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what beseech means? Paul is on, you can picture Paul on his knees begging, saying, please, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we preach that verse to the teenagers all the time, but last time I checked, there was no age limit on this verse, that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We cannot be conformed to the world. We need to be sacrificial. We need to set aside some of the things that distract us. We need to say, you know what? Having a career is great and earning money is great. And if I can donate that to the Lord, then that's great. But that's not the purpose of me being in this earth. That's not the purpose of God saving me. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be serious. I want to be sacrificial. I got to set some of those things aside. Let someone else do that. Let the unsaved take care of some of that. We need to be serious. We need to be sacrificial for what God has called us to do. Charles Finney said a revival can be expected when Christians are willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry it on. They must be willing to sacrifice their feelings, their business, and their time to help the work. I'm afraid we've lost that in our generation. Oh yeah, we'll come to church and we'll sit in a pew. That's great. But ask me to actually do something. Ask me to give my time and my money. I don't know. That's crossing the line. We need a generation of Christians who will be serious, who will be sacrificial, who will, number three, be supplicating, be calling upon God. James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But don't forget the next verse. He refers to Elijah here. He says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. James gives us the example that we're studying here in this passage of Elijah, someone with like passions as we are. Elijah wasn't some superhero of the faith. Elijah was a man who decided that he would be serious about the things of God, that he would be sacrificial, and that he would put his life on the line for the cause of Christ, and that he would be supplicating, that he would be praying to God and giving of his time to speak to the God who saved us. I'm afraid too many times we have so much noise in our lives that we don't turn it off to listen to the still small voice of God. Why don't we have revival? Well, we're getting distracted with all of the things that they're not bad, but they're keeping us from the God who saved us. Lastly, I see a sanctified person. I see someone who was so sanctified, he didn't care what he looked like. He just wore camel's hair and goat's skin, and I'm not condoning that at all, okay? But he was so away from the world. Everyone looked at him and thought, who's that guy? He's different. But I guarantee you, when the fire fell down from heaven, they knew exactly the reason for his life. You see, we need to be able to set some things aside, some of the weights that so easily beset us, and be sanctified once again. James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So what God could do then, he can do now. But what God chose to do then, he may not choose to do now. But what God blesses then, he blesses now. God's looking for us to be serious, to be sacrificial, to be supplicating, to be sanctified. But this is my favorite part of the whole story, okay? We saw the before, the biblical record, the historical record. We saw the now, what God blesses then, he blesses now. But lastly, before we close, I gotta show you the again. The again. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter number 1. 2 Kings chapter number 1. We don't have time to go through this whole story. But King Ahab has died. His son is on the throne, Ahaziah. Ahaziah must have been a pretty clumsy guy because he fell through a lattice in his upper chamber in verse number 2. He was sick. He was injured. He called to his servants and he said, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Well, the guys were just obeying the king and they were on their way to Ekron and they met this guy and they really didn't know who he was. And the guy stood and he said, why are you going to Ekron? There's a God in Israel who will answer your prayer. And they kind of look at him like, okay, who's this guy? They go back to the king and they say, hey, we were trying to do what you said, but there's this guy you met us in the way, and he was dressed really weird, and he was really mean. And the king says, it's Elijah. He troubled my dad. He's going to trouble me too. So he says, I'm going to get 50 of my captains and we're going to go and we are going to arrest Elijah. We're going to bring him to the king and we are going to take care of this once and for all. So all of the captains come and I can just picture Elijah. The Bible says he was sitting on the mountain. I just kind of picture his feet kind of dangling from the cliff, you know, just like a little kid just waiting. He's not worried. And God did it before and he did it now. And we'll see what happens again. He says, well, the captains come to Elijah and they say, man of God, you need to come with us. You're being arrested. You need to come with us to the king. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall down from heaven and consume all of you. And I don't think any of us would be surprised what happens. Okay? I don't think there's anyone in this room, as you read through 2 Kings chapter 1, who has a heart attack because they're so surprised that fire comes down from heaven again at the word of Elijah and they are consumed. It's not really a surprise. I'd be sure that many of us have just read through this like, oh, cool. Yeah, fire came down again. Great. And the king here gets the news and he sends another 50 and they say, man of God, you need to come down. You're arrested. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, then let fire fall down from heaven and consume you. And guess what happens? Happens again. You know what, guys? We think that revival is so unattainable now. But you know what? It's meant to be again and again and again. It's meant to be commonplace. It's meant to be something that we experience constantly in our lives. Elijah here, three times he sees in his life the fire fall from heaven. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us in verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Psalm 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us? What's the next word? Again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. It was three times. There was a thriving trust that Elijah had in God's word as he didn't even blink an eye. It was just commonplace now that fire would fall down from heaven for Elijah. And Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But listen very carefully, this was also through trials. You see, I'm afraid that we think revival is going to bring back kind of this 1950s atmosphere to America. Everyone says hi to each other on the street. Everyone tips their hat. That's not revival. Revival isn't a culture. Revival isn't longing for some day gone by. You see what happened to Elijah after he saw fire fall down from heaven? The next chapter, he's running for his life. And here he's getting arrested. You know, oftentimes, revival in the Bible, the next thing that follows is persecution. Look what in the book of Acts, God saves 2,000 and God saves 5,000 and 3,000 and revival's coming to Jerusalem. What happens right after that? Well, this guy named Saul starts killing all of them and starts throwing them in prison and persecuting them. Whenever revival comes, the world, the flesh, and the devil will fight against you like you will never experience before. We have to be careful that if we're longing for revival, we're not longing for revival with the wrong reasons. We're not longing for revival so that we can have peace in our family. We're not longing for revival so that we can have a Christian president. We don't long for revival so that we can bring back a culture that's gone from this world. We long for revival for one reason, and that reason is this: to draw closer to the Lord and to experience his grace and his power and his mercy more than we've ever before. That's revival. Revival is when we draw closer to God and he draws nigh to us. It was through trials. It was through a hard time for Elijah. I'll close with this. R.A. Torrey said, I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. Now, I would listen to what he had to say. I don't know if you caught all the thousands of people who were saved under his ministry, but R.A. Torrey knew what revival was. He said, first, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world, and it has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instances has it ever failed, and it cannot fail. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 one more time, and we'll be done. God did it before. God can do it now. He blesses now what he blessed then. But revival isn't just one event. Revival isn't just one service. Revival happens again and again and again as we taste the goodness of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon had just seen the fire from heaven in verse numbers 1 through 3. But look what God tells him in verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I'll give you the same question that I began with. Do you sincerely believe that revival can happen today? If so, God's looking for someone who's serious. They're not just dabbling in this whole church thing. They're serious about God. They're sacrificing their time, their money, their everything in their lives. They're sacrificing to him. They're supplicating, they're praying, they're calling upon God. And they're also sanctified. They're clean. They've gotten right with God themselves. I believe that God can send revival now as he did before, and again and again and again. How will you respond? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the examples that we have seen from your word. Thank you for the biblical record. Thank you for the historical record. But Lord, we can't just sit on it. There's a call to action. Lord, I pray that you would give us a church here in Florida who would be serious, who would be supplicating, who would be sacrificial, who would be sanctified, that they may experience the revival that only you can bring. And Lord, I pray that you would do it now, but not only now, that you would do it again and again and again, that it would be commonplace, that it would be the common fellowship that we have with you every single day. Lord, I pray that you would please speak to our hearts. Help us to change things in our lives. Help us not to just walk out of these doors just like we watched a movie and not doing anything about what we've heard from your word. I pray that you would please help us to change whatever we need to in our lives so that we can see your blessing and your revival once again, Pastor.
Let's stand, please.